Good morning, St. Luke's. My name is Kathy Bryant. Today's scripture reading is selected verses from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." He said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all the vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Kathy, for reading scripture this morning. We're continuing in a series called Faith Don't Fail Me Now, looking at stories from the lives of the prophets Elijah and his successor, Elisha. Now, something these stories have in common is they all begin with some kind of a need, a crisis that makes people desperate for a faith that will not let them down. Last week, the need was drought. This week, the need is debt. I really love this story today. It's not one of the better known stories in the Bible, but I think it is so chock full of powerful faith lessons for us. And we begin with that thought about debt. There are a lot of ways people can be in debt. You can be in debt financially. You can be in debt because you lose your job or some other circumstance beyond your control. You can be in debt because of bad decisions that you've made. But there are other kinds of debts. There are people who are plenty rich, but they're bankrupt emotionally. There are people who have plenty of possessions, but they don't possess any joy. There are people who have power and influence, but they're broke when it comes to a sense of purpose and meaning in life. Whenever a person in the Bible brings their debt to God, it's an invitation for all of us to examine our own deficits and to bring those to God. So today's story starts with a widow whose husband had been among the company of prophets serving Elisha. He died, and his creditors have now come after the wife to demand payment of the debts. She's not able to make the payment, so now they're threatening to make slaves of her only two children, two sons. Now, two things to remember about this time period. Number one, women had no rights. They could own no property. If this woman loses her own sons to rely on, she'll be destitute. The other thing to remember is that creditors taking children of a family to make them slaves was perfectly legal at the time. But just because something's legal doesn't make it right. And if God intervenes in this story, if God performs a miracle, it's not just going to be about meeting a human need. It's going to be about addressing human justice. So the widow comes to Elisha, and she makes her need known. And Elisha asks her a question. He says, "What do you have in your house?" Now, that word house means more than the place you live. Remember, this was before banks. It was before storage buildings. It was before offshore accounts. In that day and time, everything you owned was literally in your house. Even farmers would sometimes keep the farm animals in the house with them. To be asked, "What's in your house?" is to really be asked, "What is anything you have?" I want us to think about that this morning. What's in your house? Have you ever noticed places in the Bible where God performs a miracle, but God begins with something a person has. Moses came up with every excuse he could to not go and face Pharaoh. And so God says to Moses, "What's in your hand?" And Moses shows him his shepherd's staff. And with a mere stick, God uses Moses to liberate over 1 million people from slavery in Egypt. A little boy brings to the disciples of Jesus two fish, literally two sardines, and five barley loaves. But think of those as more like saltine crackers. But with that, Jesus fed 5,000 men, the Bible says. Counting women and children, probably over 15,000 people. Pastor and author T.D. Jakes sees a connection between this spiritual truth and nature. He says God puts incredible potential in creation. Potential within created things. Think about, for instance, an oak tree. An oak tree can be as tall as 70 feet or more on average, and the branches can extend on average 135 feet. But where does an oak tree come from? It comes from a tiny little acorn. Within that little created thing, think about the potential God puts within it. Consider apples. An individual apple tree can produce bushels of apples every year, but where does an apple tree come from? It comes from a little tiny apple seed. God puts amazing potential within created things, within creatures. When Elisha asked the widow, "What do you have in your house?" He's implying that she already possesses the answer to her need if it'll just get empowered, if it'll just get blessed, if it'll just get released, if it will just get planted in the soil of her faith. Oprah Winfrey's first job in her career was at a news station in Baltimore. She went there right out of college, 22 years old, to be the co-host of the evening news with a legendary news anchor, an older white gentleman named Jerry Turner. What she would discover is this would be one of the hardest periods of her life. She found out that her co-host anchor, her co-anchor, was doing everything he could to undermine her success. She experienced sexual harassment, people making fun of her. She was told that she had to babysit the children of her supervisors, and she knew that wasn't the case, but if she said anything about it, she also knew she'd be fired. After 1 year, she was demoted from co-anchoring the evening news. She was put in a little bit spot in the morning news. She was embarrassed, she was humiliated, and she was hurt very, very deeply. But that spot, that demotion, opened her to co-host a morning chat show. And she discovered something. She was good at chatting. She actually loved doing human interest stories. Now, make no mistake, this was a demotion. This was not the job she came to Baltimore for, but she discovered something about herself, and as they say, the rest is history. A very tough situation, a painful, unwanted situation led her to discover potential she had inside. Are you going through something hard today? Something unfair? Something painful? Something that is making you cry out, "Faith, don't fail me now." But are you also wanting your faith to give you something you believe you don't already have? Maybe God wants to ask you, What do you have in your house? Now, look at the response of the widow to Elisha. Her response to that question is to say, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. Have you ever wondered when you read a conversation if that's exactly the way it happened? You know, when all you write down is the words spoken, you sometimes miss the nuances, the looks and expressions and the body language. Have you ever had somebody give you a look as if to say, really? I don't know that I believe you. Are you sure there's not something more? I mean, maybe it's the cock of the head, the raised eyebrows. Perhaps this conversation happened just like it sounds. Elisha asked her, what do you have in your house? And she said, I have nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. But I wonder if there might have been a pause. If she might have said to Elisha, I have nothing in the house. And then Elisha gave her that look, cocked the head, raised the eyebrows, as if to say, really? Nothing? You have nothing in your house. And then she acknowledges, except for a jar of oil. You know, it's a sign that we're getting low on faith when we tend to minimize the blessings that we have, when we look at the things that are within our possession and we don't even think they're worth mentioning. That's a sign that we're getting low on faith. Have you ever talked to anybody when they get discouraged, when they get in that place and they can't see anything good in life? They can't see any blessings. Well, what have you got to be thankful for? Nothing. Well, what have you got to look forward to? Nothing. Is there anything good? No. There's nothing there. What if God wants to do something great in your life? What if God wants to do something significant in your life, but God wants to do it through something that you would say, it's not even worth mentioning? It's a great act of faith that this widow recognizes, you know what? I do have something in my house. I don't think it's anything great. I don't think it's a big deal. I don't even see how it can make a difference, but I've got a jar of oil. Oh, don't ever minimize your oil. Don't ever minimize your blessing. Don't ever discount what's in your house. Sometimes we're tempted to do that because we don't see in our house the things we want to see. But don't believe that what we have doesn't have potential. It's an act of faith to say, I've got a jar of oil. And so Elisha says, okay, then do this. Go around the neighborhood, knock on everybody's door, and borrow as many jars as you possibly can. But here's the condition. All the jars have to be empty. Why? Because God can't fill what is already full. Judy Hoffman is the pastor of East End United Methodist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. That church was nearly destroyed by a tornado just a few weeks before the pandemic set in. On Easter Sunday, she preached from the rubble of the sanctuary. Of course, it was online only. Nobody else was there. She talked about the meaning of the empty tomb and the power of emptiness. She referenced in her sermon a poem by the ancient Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu. Part of it goes like this. 30 spokes meet in the hub. Where the wheel isn't, is where it's useful. Hollowed out clay makes a pot. Where the pot is not, is where it's useful. Cut doors and windows, make a room. Where the room isn't, there's room for you. So the profit in what is in the use of what isn't. Oh boy, you could have a whole sermon just in that thought alone, couldn't you? The profit of something, the benefit of something, its usefulness is in its emptiness. Our usefulness is in our emptiness. Our willingness to empty ourselves of the things that keep us from being filled by God, to empty ourselves of busyness, to empty ourselves of accumulation of things, to empty ourselves of control, to empty ourselves of the need to be right all the time, to empty ourselves of the feeling that we have to be the answer givers to the problems that come along, to empty ourselves of our prejudices and our opinions so that we can listen, so that we can receive, and therefore become useful. So with all of her empty jars, Elisha says, now go in your house and shut the door and pour your oil in them. So let me ask you a question. Using what we know about physics and the laws of nature, if you take a single jar with a certain amount of oil in it and you pour it into another empty jar, how much oil are you going to have now? It's a trick question. You're going to have the same amount. Unless God shows up and God does something extraordinary. But notice that God shows up to extend that oil to fill every jar she has did not happen until she did what was within her power, to pour it. Don't you wonder if the reason Elisha told her to shut the door is because all of the neighbors whom she had been borrowing jars from would have been gathering in front of her house because they knew what she was going through. They knew her predicament, and they would have been wondering, what's she doing with the jars? She doesn't have anything. And start looking through and feeling their eyes and feeling the foolishness that this would have looked like to pour oil in empty jars and make herself the laughingstock of other people. It might have kept her from pouring the first drop. Shut the door. Let it be between you and God. No matter how foolish it looks, no matter how foolish it feels, to be faithful with what you've got. Do you find that the older you get, the harder it is to be faithful? Man, I do. The older you get, the more tempting it is to say, oh, I've done that before. I've tried that. It didn't make a difference. Why bother? Or to say, oh, I tried that, and let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about the conflict it created. Let me tell you about the sores I got from that. No. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my little bit of oil, and I'm just going to put it on the shelf. But do you remember what it was like to be young and full of faith? To believe there is a God of unlimited power, and that God is just waiting to release that power through people of faith who say, whatever I've got, God, here it is. I just believe you're waiting to use me. And you don't look at what you have as being anything great or significant. You've just got something to offer, and you put yourself out there. Oh, to be young in faith. Many people recognize the name Rosa Parks. She was the woman in Montgomery, Alabama in December 1955 who refused to give up her seat to a white rider. And so she was arrested, and that sparked the civil rights movement. But I wonder if we would have ever heard of Rosa Parks had it not been for a 15-year-old girl named Claudette Colvin. You see, 9 months before, Claudette Colvin did the same thing. She was this 15-year-old girl who just looked around at the world at the time and said, "This isn't right. It's not right when I go into a clothing store and white women get to try on their clothes first, and if they don't fit, they don't buy them. But I get told, if you're going to try it on, you have to buy it first." She said, "That's not right." She had to ride the bus home every day from school. So she's sitting on the bus one day, sitting in a seat. And the bus driver turns to her and he says, "You need to get up and go stand in the back with the rest of the black riders because somebody needs your seat, a white person." This 15-year-old girl had the audacity to say, "I'm not moving. I paid my fare just like she did, and it's my constitutional right to sit in this seat." The bus driver stopped the bus, called the police. They came on the bus. They jerked her up. Her books went flying everywhere. They roughed her up a little bit, threw her in the back seat of the car, called her a thing, made sexual overtures about her, and tortured her as they drove her to the police station. She became scared and afraid, but she started praying. She prayed and she prayed. In a book that's been written about her called Claudette Colvin, Twice Toward Justice, she reflects about that experience that night when she was arrested. She said, "Worried or not, I felt proud. I had stood up for our rights. I had done something not many adults had done." Her pastor came the next morning and paid her bail, and he drove her home. She never forgot the words he spoke to her. "Claudette, I'm so proud of you. Everyone prays for freedom. We've all been praying and praying, but you're different. You want your answer the next morning. And I think you just brought the revolution to Montgomery." It is said that the reason Rosa Parks had the courage not to give up her seat that day 9 months later is because of the example of a 15-year-old girl. Look at how God used that little oil of courage in a girl whose name most of us did not know until this story, but used it to spark something in another person that is changing our world. What does God want to do in your life? How does God want to use you? Right now, a lot of us are asking that question. We want to do something. We want to be involved in the fight for racial justice and equality. We just don't know what to do. I pray that we're going to have answers here at St. Luke's in the coming months. I pray that whenever we can gather again, we're going to continue to be involved in dialogues, and hopefully even before then, through Zoom opportunities and ways that we can connect with people and listen, empty ourselves, and learn. But I believe when it gets to that day, when we identify, here's what we can do, we will act in that day because of what we decided this day. To say, "God, take and use what's in my house. Take and use whatever I have, and forgive me for overlooking it. Forgive me for minimizing the oil that you've given me May I never again say, oh, it's not worth mentioning. Because in your eyes, whatever I bring has amazing potential with your power. As we make a decision now that whatever it is that God can use within us, that we're going to say yes, we're going to say it now, God will show us how that can be used. I invite you right now just to stand up as we close in prayer this morning. I invite you to stand, if you're watching with other people, maybe to take their hand. If you're not comfortable taking the hands of the others who are watching you so that you can stay sanitary and safe, then I tell you what, just open your hand. If you're watching alone, just open your hand right now to God as a gesture of saying, I'm willing to empty myself before you, Lord. And I give you permission to use whatever is in my house. And as we hold this posture, let us pray. Oh God, help us to claim what is in our house. Help us not despise the oil we have, not to discount our family, our work, our relationships, our influence, because in your hands, every blessing we have has potential to become something incredible for you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to pour out what we have and believe we will experience your power as we do. We will see your greatness exercised through our actions. We will come to understand how our willingness to let you get your hands on what's in our house will become mansions for others. In Jesus' name, amen.